Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Glendale Christian Church, and especially if you're here as a preschool parent, many of you may recognize me because I'm a preschool parent. We have a daughter who's going to be up here doing some of the singing, and those of you who are here to see your children, we close with that. It's always good to end on a good note, you know, in a sermon, so that's what we're doing. We'll close with them, and they'll be up shortly to do that. But we welcome you. We're glad that you're here with us, and just pray that this is an encouraging time for you. Today, I'm starting a new series, a series that I've had the idea for some time and have been just thinking about talking about the ways that sometimes Christians, well-meaning a lot of times, but nonetheless, cause harm to one another, cause harm to the cause of Christ in front of a watching world. And it was a couple months ago, came across one of the pastors and authors, he's a seminary professor as well that I read, came up with a term that I loved. He used the term spiritual malpractice. Spiritual malpractice to talk about that. What's interesting is that in thinking about that, you know, we know stories of medical malpractice. For those of you that are interested in Google, look up 10 horrible cases of medical malpractice. And it's amazing what you come up with. Guys like Willie King needed to have a leg amputated, wrote down the leg that needed to be amputated, woke up to find out that they amputated the other one. Definitely medical malpractice. How many people would have to sign off and check and verify, yeah, that's the one? And even after he marked and all of that stuff was done correctly, the doctor amputated the wrong leg. There's the case of Alexander Baez, former Mr. Mexico, a runner-up for Mr. Universe. In 1999, he decided that his chest was a little flat. He needed his pecs to show out a little bit more, so he went in to get pec implants, right? You know, make his pecs a little bit. Well, he got implants. C-cup implants. I wanted to show the picture, but I asked Melissa, would that be a bit too much? She's like, yeah, probably for church on Sunday morning. So anyway, you don't get a chance to see man breasts with Mr. Baez. One of the ones just is visually, in addition to that, is visually very, very striking is Dariush Mazare. He went back to the hospital after a surgery complaining that the pain was just not decreasing, that maybe there was something wrong. And they said, oh, no. You know, there's nothing wrong. They actually recommended that he go to see a psychiatrist because they said it's probably just something that's in your head. Finally, he complained enough to get a CT scan. And in the course of doing that, here's what they saw. Oh my goodness, 10-inch long retractor that was left inside of him after that surgery. Wasn't in his head after all. We look at malpractice and we think about it and we've experienced that. And whether that's in the medical profession, whether that's in the legal profession, whether that's anybody hired a contractor or seen a contractor that didn't quite do the job that they were supposed to do. We encounter this on a day-in, day-out basis. Injury, loss, damage that's caused by the failure of someone to exercise an ordinary degree of skill. Just as there can be medical malpractice, there can be spiritual malpractice. Injury, loss, damage caused by the failure of followers of Christ to live out that living in front of a watching world. My guess is that some of you, maybe most of us, if not all of us, have at some point experienced that kind of malpractice at the hands of other Christians, at the hands of Christians who, whatever their motivation was, well-meaning even, said and did things that hurt deeply. What we're going to be looking at today and in the coming weeks are a series of these issues. Some of the more common ways that those of us who claim to be followers of Christ do really make a mess of it sometimes. We can be accused of malpractice. And today what we're going to look at is the issue of hypocrisy. We've seen that, haven't we? My guess is that if I asked you to come up with a list of prominent Christian leaders who, in front of a watching world, have been caught in some kind of a moral scandal, we'd have a pretty good-sized list, wouldn't we? I'm not here to mention any names, but they're probably ringing in your ears. They ring in mine. Sometimes it's leaders of large congregations. Sometimes it makes the news. Sometimes it's something on a small scale, a local church leader, or somebody who is a prominent and outspoken Christian that falls and into whatever, extramarital affairs, abuse, financial impropriety, gambling addictions, or other kinds of substance addiction. And what happens is that we see story after story of people who fail to live like Christ. And what happens is the people watching say, man, if that's what Christianity is about, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm done with this church thing. They're left hurt, cynical, and gun-shy. What I want to do today is I want to look at what hypocrisy is and make sure that we understand that. But I also want to look at what hypocrisy isn't. And I want to look at a biblical remedy for hypocrisy. How can we avoid being that kind of person that makes those kinds of mistakes in the public eye and discredits Christ? So the first thing that I want to do is looking at hypocrisy and understanding it. It's interesting that the word hypocrite is straight from the Greek, the word hypokrites. The word hypocrite has origins in Greek theater. It talks about the actor in a play, the person who stands up and pretends to be something in the course of, you know, if we're doing Euripides or something like that, it's playing the character, putting the part on. And initially, it was just a term that spoke of, you know, the actor. It was a neutral term. But of course, in a moral sense, when people put a mask on and pretend to be something in the real world, now we have a problem. And a very, very quickly achieved a negative connotation of somebody pretending to be what they weren't, somebody practicing deception. And so when we think of it in a religious dimension, a religious hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be something that they are not in the spiritual dimension, putting on a pretense. What I'd like to do is I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 23, and if you've got your Bibles, feel free to join me there. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. And here's Jesus talking about a group of people, the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 1. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice." Here's one of the things that's a characteristic of a spiritual hypocrite. It's posturing. It's pretending. It's somebody who acts like they have it all together, but really, that's just the mask that they're holding up. That's what they're portraying to a world. And you see, the thing is, the lure of hypocrisy is that we all want to be some certain kind of person. You know, probably in our minds we have an idea, whether that's successful, family person, drive a certain kind of car, live in a certain kind of neighborhood, do that. That's why in our world today, you know, plastic surgery, Botox, you know, augmentation, you know, liposuction and all that kind of stuff is a big deal. People want to look a certain way. It's only natural that we would take that to the spiritual dimension and want to look a certain way spiritually, like somebody whose life is all together. And sadly, what happens is that idea of our life being together is something that then we look down on other people who don't have it together. And it gets coupled with judgmentalism. We'll talk about judgmentalism next week. Maybe next week. I don't know what Andrew's going to do, so we'll see. He may do judgmentalism, or I'll do it a couple weeks down the road. But in any case, a characteristic of the hypocrite is that they preach but do not practice. In verse 4, it says they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Wow. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. Everything that they do is so that they appear to be this person that has it all together. They're not the kind of person, they fake it. They do everything so that people will give them approval. They make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Those were marks of piety in Judaism. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Recognition. That was the motivation that they had. Jesus called them on and said, "You're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You're all brothers. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by the oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, he's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar, he's bound by it. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Do you see what's happening? The mask looks good, but what's under it stinks. One of the characteristics of hypocrites is that they pick and choose the issues that they're going to be spiritual about, the issues that they're going to measure spirituality with. You know, it's as if we go in and we say, you know, let's pick the one thing that marks a true Christian. Whatever that one thing is, I mean, I have my answer, you have your answer, and that's the thing that I measure myself by. See, I've got this all together because I've picked the issue that I want to do. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Well, you swear by this, and you're obligated to it. They picked the tithe. You know, to make sure that you tithe everything. That's a commandment in the Old Testament law. So these guys would tithe their spices. They'd go and get that, and they'd make sure that they, you know, let's get the 10%, let's put that over there, we'll give that to the temple. Awesome! And then they neglected the other things because they picked and chose those things that in their mind were the marks of spirituality. How often we as Christians do this? We might say, you know, I may not be perfect, but at least I don't blank. And whatever you put in there, you know, becomes that mark that a genuine Christian should be measured by. You know, I may not be perfect, but at least I don't get drunk. Not only that, you know, I mean, I don't even want to get so near that. I don't even drink. These lips, they never touch alcohol. Right? And now all of a sudden I think I'm something. And I can look down on somebody who does drink and, oh man, what a poor Christian they are. What a hypocrite they are. I may not be perfect, but at least I don't use drugs. I may be perfect, but at least I don't engage in homosexuality. I may not be perfect, but at least I don't let my kids watch R-rated movies. How easy it is to pick one or two or a small group of things and make that the measure of spirituality. It's exactly the thing that Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the scribes for doing. And what happened to them is what happens to us so much. We pick those small things, the things that are easy for us to do, and we miss the biggest things that God wants us to do. You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. These, Jesus says, you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Man, you get the idea Jesus is a little ticked here? You get it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean out the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's life behind the mask. It's focus on the outer stuff that shows and reflects spirituality. But inside, it's not good. And occasionally what happens is the mask falls off. And when the mask falls off and we see what's really there, it's sad. Today, the majority opinion of our culture is that hypocrisy and Christianity go hand in hand. Christians are hypocrites. That's just the perception. We've seen so many Christians fall. And I'm going to tell you, there is a lot of hypocrisy. There is. I'm guilty of that too, sometimes. And I'm betting that each of us, if we look, could say, yeah, me too. There's also another reason that our culture feels that way, and part of it is that they don't properly understand the nature of spiritual transformation. It's important to know what hypocrisy is. It's also important to know what hypocrisy is not. And this confusion has discouraged many Christians from experiencing the kind of transformation that God wants to bring about in our lives. And so we look at trying to move beyond hypocrisy, getting to authentic Christianity. There's one thing that starts this ball rolling. Acknowledge our sinfulness. Acknowledge our sinfulness. Here's what John says. If you've got your Bibles, we'll spend the rest of our time here in 1 John. And in 1 John, the apostle says, 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, here's one of the misunderstandings. The opposite of hypocrisy is not perfection. Our world thinks that Christians should be perfect. Sometimes we think we should be perfect. And one of the things that perpetuates hypocrisy is because we expect and we think that perfection is what Jesus wants, that if we can't get perfection, we put the mask on just to fake it, to pretend like we are. None of us are perfect. And if a hypocrite is someone who sins, then guess what? Count me in. There are times that I get filled with anger in response to what I see happening around me and what other people do. If left to my own devices, I can get preoccupied with what money can buy. I sometimes don't work as hard as I could or should. I can get just as prideful as anyone. My ego can be bruised. I can find myself battling to keep my thoughts pure. I can get jealous when I see someone who is more successful or talented than I am. And even though I've been slowly losing weight and getting more fit, the reality is this is here because there are times that I enjoyed a little too much good food. If you paid attention, I've gone through what is sometimes called the seven deadly sins. Guilty of all of them. You want to go to the Ten Commandments? We could go on. Every one of us. And here's the deal. If I fail, if I screw up, if I sin, does that automatically make me a hypocrite? Look at again what John says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If I come in and say I've got this all together, guess what? I'm deceiving myself, and the truth isn't in me. The Christian life is not about pretending that we have it all together when we don't. That's hypocrisy. That's where we're pretending. The Christian life is about admitting that we don't have it all together. I'm the first one to admit that. I don't have it all together. But the truth is, I can depend on God's help. And with His help, with Him working in me, I can get it more together than what I have it right now. That's the essence of Christianity. The opposite of hypocrisy is not perfection. It's authenticity. It's being real. And the other part of this we see is in 1 John 1:9, turn to Christ for forgiveness and transformation. Okay? We admit that we don't have it all together. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Okay, I don't have it all together. The next step is, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Authenticity is about admitting that we don't have it all together. And that's okay, because we go to Christ for a relationship that offers forgiveness for our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's God's promise. He offers that relationship where forgiveness is there, and then that's what starts setting us on the path to become what He wants us to be. Look at what it says. Not only that He's just to forgive us our sins, but also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's His goal. If I don't think I have sins to confess, I'm not going to confess them. And as 1 John 1:8 tells me, I'm just deceiving myself if I say that. If I go to Him, if I confess it, now I have an authentic Christian life. It's not marked by perfection. None of us can do that. But it is marked by transformation. See, here's the thing. I'm not perfect. I fail. But if you look at my life, I look more like Christ today than I did 5 years ago. That's the evidence. Not that I'm perfect, not that I don't sometimes still blow it. It doesn't mean I don't fail. It does mean that in the overall pattern of my life, when you look at what God's been doing, it's a process of transformation. And each of us ought to be able to look and say, wow, you know, 5 years ago, look at what God has done in me. That's authentic Christianity. And so really, the scary thing is that if we're followers of Jesus and we look today and we say, you know, am I more like Jesus today than I was 5 years ago? And the answer to that is, you know, I'm not really any more like Jesus than I was 5 years ago. Now there's something wrong. Now there's something that's happened that needs to be fixed. And I'm going to throw a shot in the dark out here. My guess is that it's not God's fault. Right? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If transformation isn't occurring, we're the ones who have done something. Perhaps it is some kind of self-deception or dishonesty on our part. Perhaps it's just because we've made other things more of a priority and our transformation is a low priority. Maybe we don't know how. The encouragement I want to throw out to you today is that each of us, every one of us on earth, are works in progress. You know, we need a construction zone sign. God's at work here, people. You know, slow down, construction zone. Every one of us are works in progress. And it doesn't mean that you know, we all have it together. It means that we're all starting at different places in the work that God wants to do. You know what? I mean, I've never had a problem with drinking. I've never had a problem with drugs. Never touched drugs ever in my life. Never been drunk a day in my life. If I make that a mark of what an authentic Christian is, man, I look like a uber Christian. But you know what? There are things I have struggled with. And you know, they may not be a big deal to you. Anger, pride, gluttony. Some of you have got those things figured out, and it's the drinking or the drugs that have been or maybe even are still an issue. We all start at different levels in this process of transformation. We all have different struggles. We all have different areas of strengths and weaknesses. And the beauty of the truth in God's word is that God promises to meet every one of us right where we are. The good, the bad, the ugly. He meets us there, and the promise is he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we're willing to have that encounter with him right there. Here's a way of thinking about it. We've all got the same sickness. Every single one of us. And the only way that we're going to get better is if we go to the same doctor, the doctor who understands the problem and can prescribe a treatment. Hi, Pete. I see you back there, dude. Some of us are further along that path than others. Some of us, it just depends the issue. You know, I mean, I may be well along this path and, you know, I've got a lot of room to catch up on this one. Some of us are going to take the prescribed treatment. And we're going to be a little bit better at following that. Our progress may be faster. But each of us are coming to the doctor who can fix us. I want to challenge you today. You know, maybe there's one area that, as I've just mentioned, that just kind of jumped out in your mind of, wow, you know what? I've been putting a mask on here. I haven't been authentic. You know, I want to have it all together, and I don't. And I find myself faking it sometimes. The remedy's clear. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Just admit, you know what? I don't have it all together. Take that to Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every bit of unrighteousness. Take it to Him. Let Him begin at work on us. And I'm going to speak now collectively because in our world, our world thinks Christians ought to be perfect. You know what? We need to be going forth and we need to be telling people, you know what? Yeah, sometimes Christians are jerks. Let's not be those Christian jerks. Let's try to be able to show, you know what? The truth about Christianity is not that we're perfect. The truth about Christianity is that we're sinners. We admit it and we let God fix us. Maybe you've been turned off by the church. Been tempted to give up on it or on Christians. And because of that, you know, tempted to give up on Christ. Please don't. Let me urge you, don't do that. There's no other place where we can come, where we can experience genuine transformation. I'm going to tell you that Christians are going to disappoint you. I am going to disappoint you at times. I'm not always the hero. There's times that I'm not. Christ will never disappoint you. And that's something you can take to the bank. As you notice, we have some of our kiddos who are going to be coming in back here, preschoolers and various stuff. So let me close this with a quick word of prayer while they come up, and we'll let them do their songs for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. And we thank you for this message that tells us that we don't have to be perfect in front of you. That perfection is something that we can't on our own achieve. That we blow it, that we mess up. But instead of being something that discourages us, it just ought to prompt us to get back down on our knees and authentically, honestly admit that we don't have it all together. But that we know that if we come to you, if we trust in you, that despite the bumps along the road, despite the times where we are going to fail, that you want to work a process of transformation in our lives. And Father, that's what I pray for each of us, that we would start by admitting that we don't have it all together, that we would come to you, confess our sins, and experience that forgiveness that can set us free to truly begin that process of growing to be the kind of people that you want us to be. Father, we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.